Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today, realizing again the importance of being in harmony with our Lord as we study His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of studying. We pray that you will guide us in these moments, that we will have open minds to these wonderful truths. We realize that the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're responsible for hiding your words in our hearts that we might not sin against you. We thank you for every opportunity which is ours to grow in grace and knowledge. And we pray that you will guide us in these moments today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 6. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Revelation 1:4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Verse 6, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. On the screen you see Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the first part of the verse. The Bible declares and holds the fact that the book was written about 95 or 96 A.D. There are scholars who say this, and they base their views on the testimonies of Irenaeus, who is an early church father, a theologian, and others, and that the banishment of Patmos and the receiving of the visions was in the latter time of the reign of Domitian. Domitian, of course, is the Roman emperor who reigned from A.D. 81 to 96. I would encourage you, if you will, please, to write the name Domitian, D-O-M-I-T-I-A-N, Domitian, Roman emperor from A.D. 81 to 96. I believe that we will have a greater understanding of this magnificent book if we get a little bit of an understanding of the historical background. I'm going to give you 12 points related to Domitian, the Roman emperor. He lived, number one, from 51 to 96 A.D. The Roman emperor Domitian lived from 51 to 96 A.D. Number two, he was a Roman emperor from 81 to 96 A.D. Those are things that you perhaps need to remember. All of you are aware of the fact that we've analyzed in past days the fact that there's the age of the Gentiles, there's the age of Israel, there's the intercalated period, which emphasizes the time in which you and I now live, which is the age of grace. This is what is known as an intercalated period, a time that's inserted into the age of Israel. So the age of Israel was cut short by 7 years, and the 7 years will be the 7 years of tribulation, which will come after the resurrection of the body of Christ, which is known as the rapture of the saints. What we need to understand is that there has to be a comprehension of a time period. We understand that there's a pre-canon period and a post-canon period. We understand that that means, the pre-canon period means, the emphasis upon the time before the completion of the Word of God, the time known as the completed canon of Scripture. That takes us all the way from the writing of the book of James, for instance, in 45 A.D., through various books of the Old Testament, taking us through the writings of John, the apostle, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and is the writer of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation came, as I just mentioned, in about 95 or 96 A.D. So we have to get that in our mind before we can comprehend the fact that Domitian was a Roman emperor during a time from 81 to 96 A.D. If you'll keep that in mind, that'll help you appreciate the fact of some of the things that the Apostle John was going through during this particular time out there on the Isle of Patmos. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos by the Roman Emperor Domitian. So, let me repeat points 1 and 2. Domitian lived from 51 to 96 A.D. Number 2, he was a Roman Emperor from 81 to 96 A.D. Now that gets us ready to begin an understanding of Domitian. Vespasian was the father of Domitian. Vespasian was the father of Domitian. And he perceived that Domitian was unsuited for power, for leadership, and chose to deprive him of that leadership during his lifetime. We're talking about the father of Domitian, whose name is Vespasian. It is important for us to comprehend the fact that here was a father who concluded that his son was not qualified, and so Vespasian, the father of Domitian, perceived that Domitian was unsuited for power, for leadership, and deprived him of it during his lifetime. I trust that you have that in mind, because you have to comprehend that in order to appreciate what's going to be happening next. Domitian's brother, name Titus. His brother Titus gave Domitian very little to do, but when Titus died, Domitian, having an insatiable desire for power, took charge. So now you're beginning to see something that is taking place in the life of the brother, Titus, and in the life of Domitian upon the death of the brother, Titus. Number 4 again, his brother, Titus, gave Domitian very little to do, but when Titus died, Domitian, having an insatiable power, desire for power, took charge. That leads us to point 5. This was revealing to all of us because Domitian was jealous of his brother Titus. I don't think you'd have any difficulty understanding that he was jealous of his brother Titus. Point 5, Domitian was jealous of his brother Titus. Now, number 6, we have to understand a few things about Domitian. It is interesting when you study the history of Domitian that he is described as an individual, had a bald head, had a protruding stomach, he had spindly legs. Now, I don't know what you would do if you saw someone like that, but you would not be, as some people were at that time, they were unkind and rude. You wouldn't be that way, of course. You wouldn't make fun, you wouldn't poke fun at a person like that. But let me remind you again that Domitian was bald, he had a protruding stomach, and he had spindly legs. So he was mocked and ridiculed behind his back. And he didn't appreciate that at all. As a result of that, he began to execute individuals whose shadows could be seen on the drapes. Now, I'm trying to let you see what Domitian's attitude was toward those people who were making fun of him. Now, let me repeat. Domitian was bald, had a protruding stomach, spindly legs. He was mocked and he was ridiculed behind his back. He came to a point where he was so paranoid about the situation that he began to execute people whose shadows could be seen on the drapes of the palace. When he detected movement outside the windows, that assured him that those people were making fun of him, and so he would have them brought in and executed. Now you're beginning to see some things about Domitian. Point 7. I discovered something else about Domitian, and that is Domitian wrote a book dealing with the subject of care for the hair. Domitian wrote a book on the care of hair. Now that leads me to tell you a little bit about Domitian and his wife. Domitian decided that he would set aside his wife, who was the daughter of Nero's famous general, and replace her with his niece, Julia, the daughter of his brother. Now this thing becomes more complex as we go along, and I'm not sure whether you want all this. But I think it's good for you to begin to hear it because it will help you to understand some of the things that were taking place at this particular time. We could classify this and describe this as an incestuous relationship which did nothing to give him credit with the people of his day. Now we're seeing that some unusual things are taking place in the mind, the thinking of this man, Roman Emperor Domitian. Domitian number 9 finally caused the death of his wife by personally trying to perform an abortion. Now, Domitian was not a doctor. I just need to tell you that so you understand that he wanted to get rid of this baby, so Domitian finally caused the death of this wife by personally trying to perform an abortion. Number 10, there's something else that you need to know about Domitian, and that is he was involved in many adulteries and homosexual activities. He liked to bathe with prostitutes. He enjoyed taking on mistresses and shaving off all their hair, called depilation. Most of you perhaps already know. If you don't, you will look up the word depilation. He was addicted to a number of different things. He was addicted to watching gladiators fight between women and dwarfs. Am I beginning to tell you a little bit about Domitian that you probably did not know before? He enjoyed pulling off wings of flies. He loved to watch people suffer. I'm trying to lay a foundation for you to be able to see who was the Roman emperor at the time that he was responsible for the Apostle John being banished out on the Isle of Patmos. Number 11. I believe you would agree with me that his hypocrisy was very famous. He had people killed for immorality. Isn't that strange? When he was so involved in all of these things, and yet he had people killed for immorality. In AD 83, he sentenced 3 women to death for immorality. I'm trying to get the dates in your mind. 83 AD. He sentenced 3 women to death for immorality. In AD 90, the chief Vestal Virgin was condemned to death for fornication. She was buried alive while her lovers were beaten to death with rods over her grave while she was buried alive. Are we learning anything about the Roman Emperor Domitian? I'm trying to lay a little foundation for you to begin to understand that this was the individual who was responsible for the Apostle John being placed out there on the Isle of Patmos. Number 12. This is the man, Domitian, who was responsible for John on the Isle of Patmos. But right there, when I got into that in my thinking, something hit me. It was hard that it hit me. It let me know something that I said a few moments ago in the first service, when I made mention of the fact that you may conclude that you're only a little peon. I need to be reminding you of the fact that God knew what He was doing when you were born. God had a purpose and a plan for you being here, and so you and I must be aware of that. So I put in my notes right here. This is the man, Domitian, who banished the Apostle John to the Isle of Patmos. But we must remember, and then in capital letters I typed, Jesus Christ controls history. From this banishment on a rock, we have information about the Rock of Ages. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. From the banishment of this rock, on this rock, all things work together for good. I typed in capital letters, John had to be isolated for the completion of the canon of Scripture. Now that may just pass over you like water on a duck's back, but I don't want it to. John had to be isolated for the completion of the canon of Scripture. John was to write this history and make a distribution to seven churches. And as a result, we have today this information. It is on purpose. It is God-given. We have this book on purpose. Don't ever forget that when God does anything, He knows exactly what He's doing. And also we need to remember is that when God does things in your life and mine that we don't understand, we don't comprehend. In fact, many times with things with which we do not agree, God still knows all the facts. And God puts things together for our good and His glory, even though we may not understand it. We have this book on purpose. There's a reason for it. And I am convinced that we're at the beginning of a magnificent study. I ask myself the question, and I'm sure that there have been times when you've asked yourself the question, why am I here? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why am I here? Why am I still alive? Why am I here? I'm aware of the fact that we have a missionary that we're now getting acquainted with over in Tanzania, and he asked how old the pastor was. And he was told that he was in his second childhood. Not really. Not really. I'm just at the beginning, folks. I'm just now beginning to learn. I'm just now beginning to be in a position where I can preach. Isn't it wonderful? After 60 some odd years, I'm just realizing what I don't know. And when you realize what you don't know and you begin to study and you're excited about it, you're going to help other people begin to know and be excited about it. So let's have a good time together. Why am I here? Most people at one time or another will ask that question. How many times have you said, why did God let this happen to me? Ooh. When a person does that, I hate to tell you, when we do that, I hate to tell you, we're out of line. Now, you're not going to appreciate this, and I'm not going to appreciate it either, but I'm going to just go ahead and say it. When we say, why did God let this happen to us? We are arrogant. That person is arrogant. That person is more concerned about self than about what God's plan is. And I'm talking to myself now as well as I'm talking to you. It's only normal and natural for us at times to ask the question, why did God let this happen? Is that normal? Sure, it's normal. Are you that far off? Well, you are off. We're off sometimes. Since salvation, you as a believer have continued to live upon the earth as a result of the courtesy and the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Since you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you as a believer have continued to live upon this earth as a result of His courtesy, His power. You continue to live not because of you, but because of Him. His grace has made your continued life possible. Now, who are we to get so smart as to think we know more about it than He does? As a member of the royal family? As an ambassador of Jesus Christ? You and I are continuing to live on this earth as the Lord's guest. We're no longer our own. We belong to Him. We are His guest on this earth. Don't look upon yourself as being so powerful and so important and so necessary. But look upon yourself as I need to look upon myself. We're guests of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since you remain in this life by His power and by His authority, you and I have the right to ask ourselves a question. Why would I ever reject His power and His authority? And why would I ever reject His Word? And why would I stay at home when the Word of God is being proclaimed, when the most important aspect for my life is the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ? A person who chooses to live inside a satanic sphere of power, which is the cosmic sphere, has chosen to live a life of misery. When a person ignores the authority of the Word of God, that person is asking for a life of frustration. That person is asking for a life of perplexity. That person is asking for a life of chaos and confusion. And my desire is for myself and for you that we not be involved in confusion and perplexity on this earth. You and I remain in this life through the power of God. You have the right to ask yourself another question. Why would I ever reject God's authority by ignoring or rejecting the communication of the Word of God? Every time God's Word is available to you and you do not take advantage of the opportunity to function in that perplexity, that gate four, which is perception and application, then you're rejecting the very authority that keeps you and me alive. Some people are distracted with preoccupation with self, and some are distracted by seeking pleasure. The book of Revelation shows us that we do have a purpose for being here. Now for the decision and purpose of the Christian way of life. Some of the most beautiful words we find are the words we are looking at now. We've already analyzed this for just a little bit. We'll come back to this in detail. What I want you to see now, two magnificent words, Jesus Christ. I've had fun with these words. Two words that are so fantastic. I've written myself a bunch of notes, and all I have to do right now is to tell you that I don't know where they are. So that makes it easy for me because I can preach from memory. Jesu Christu. I need to explain to you some things that you and I need to be aware of. And we'll get into this in detail Wednesday night. The letters at the end of this Greek word, Jesu, is Omicron Upsilon. To all of us, it's OU. That's Jesu, that's Jesus. This is C-H-R-I-S-T-O-U. Way back there, at the beginning, some of you may be aware of the fact that I have, you can't tell it, but I have a major in speech and a minor in Greek. And when I went off to the seminary, realizing how little Greek I knew after having a minor in Greek, I started over again with baby Greek. Baby Greek in the seminary is what they say. The reason it's called baby Greek is because it keeps you up like a baby at night. But one of the things that I learned in the baby Greek in college and reiterated in seminary was that when you have a suffix, letters at the end of a word, it lets you know if that word is used as the subject of a sentence, or if the word shows possession, or if it's the word that emphasizes indirect object, or the direct object, or sometimes vocative. We won't talk about that. That just simply means that the suffixes, those letters, when you look at that Greek sentence, it will let you know without doubt whether the word is used as a subject of the sentence, whether the word is used to show possession, or whether it is to show that it is an indirect object, dative, locative, or instrumental, or whether it is the direct object, the accusative case. Now, you didn't want to know that much about it, did you? But I'm so glad that I can tell you, that I'm so thrilled that I'm going to tell you again. What we have here is OU, which is not the nominative case, which shows the subject. It's the genitive case. Genitive absolute case. What does a genitive case mean? The genitive case means it shows possession. Now, what I realize is that you can have an emphasis in the Greek language of whether it's going to be an objective genitive or a subjective genitive. And now I've thrown you a loop there because I want you to see that theologians have discussed this a lot. Whether this is simply saying that this is of the Lord or from the Lord. Is the scripture in the book of Revelation from the Lord, or is it scripture related of the Lord? Now, theologians have come to the conclusion that you can say it's a subjective genitive or an objective genitive, but then some have been so smart to say, now, I've already lost some of you. Some have said, well, it is known as a plenary genitive, which means that the book of Revelation is from the Lord, of the Lord. Did I give you time to let that soak in? Because you have to understand that it could be a subjective genitive, or an objective genitive, or a plenary genitive. I'm really not interested in getting all the details there other than to let you know that this emphasizes the importance, in my opinion, is that this is from God, but the emphasis is Jesus Christ is the key of the book of Revelation.
Amen.
So I'm going to stick with that. This is my bottom line. I'm going to stick with it. So I want you to understand now that in this book, there's an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ, please notice, Yesu, Jesus, Christu, Christ. Now, only a few moments to tell you that in the Scripture, there are times when you have the name Jesus Christ, like we have it here. There are times when you have Lord Jesus Christ. So it's always interesting for those of you who study the original language to understand that there is an emphasis in the Scripture on the way the words are used. Sometimes it is Christ, Christos. When I just said Christos, I'm using the nominative case, the subject of the sentence, which is C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. This is the genitive case. But sometimes you have Jesus Christ. And sometimes you have Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a reason for this. We've said it many times, and I could ask you right now, and you could tell me. If you have Jesus, it's an emphasis upon His humanity. It's an emphasis upon the fact that He became the God-man, God in the flesh. We have an emphasis there upon the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union means hupo, stand under. So we have Jesus. We also have Jesus Christ. Christ is the word which means the anointed one or the appointed one. We have it right here. Sometimes you have Lord Jesus Christ. When you have the word Lord, Kyrios, or Kyriou, O-U, it is an emphasis upon His rulership or His dominion. Now, what I need to tell you, and we're seeing it here, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. I also need to tell you that there is no definite article that precedes the word revelation. There is no definite article that precedes the word revelation in the original text. And the understanding in the Greek is, when there's an absence of an article that precedes a noun, it emphasizes the qualitative aspects of that noun. This is emphasizing the importance of revelation. So we could say, and as some theologians describe it, the revelation. I've noticed that some have translated a revelation. But you have to understand when you begin to read various translations where they say the revelation or a revelation, that in the original text you do not have an article preceding this noun. The emphasis is upon the qualitative aspects of that noun. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? That means that the emphasis is upon the fact that God is in the business of revealing, not concealing. So the word means disclosure. The word means unveiling. The word means making it understandable. This is not a vague book. This is not an obscure book. This is not a complex book. This book is not in hiding. This is a revealing book. That's where we are right now, and the time is up. On Wednesday night, we're going to get into this so you can have a greater, more wonderful understanding of the fact that the Bible is presenting it to us in the book of Revelation, the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, how fantastic this is. No matter what else we may learn, and we'll learn a lot of things, the most important thing is the person of Jesus Christ. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, thank you so much today for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the fact that He is the only one who can bring us joy, peace, contentment, a victorious, triumphant life. We realize that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Salvation is through the person of Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those today who hear this message who will receive you as their personal Lord and Savior. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.